Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Amen. As we continue in Hebrews chapter 11 this evening, remember that this passage in the Word of God is calling on us to follow in the footsteps of the saints who've gone before us. The saints and the wonderful examples that are recorded for us in this chapter. They all lived by faith. They looked to the invisible. They trusted the Word of God. They looked to the invisible yet coming kingdom of God. They looked to the all-powerful living God, even though they couldn't see him with human eyes. And by faith, they lived and triumphed. And we share the same faith. We're called to exercise the same faith. And so all these examples are here to inspire us and to comfort us. And in verse 28, we continue looking at the faith of Moses. And we come to the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, when Israel is saved from the destruction of the angel of death coming over the land of Egypt. This is the great moment of deliverance from Egypt. After hundreds of years, this is the great moment of salvation. And the Lord God gives them the Passover meal to always remember that night. You notice the scripture says that by faith Moses kept the Passover. And so the scriptures, with that word kept, is emphasizing to us not just the dramatic events of that night, but the keeping of this special, holy, covenantal, sacramental meal that they were given from God. And so really the invitation or the application that I want to draw out of this verse for all of us here tonight is I want to invite you, brothers and sisters, to come and receive our Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, the blessed, holy, sacramental meal that God has given us, in which we remember our great moment of salvation, our great deliverance, the blood of the Lamb that's saved us from the wrath and judgment of God. And just as the Israelites had to come to that meal with faith, by faith, the scripture is saying to us, so tonight you and I must come to this meal with faith. We must exercise and use our faith to receive our Lord Jesus Christ. We must, in a sense, look past the visible elements of the bread and the wine, although they greatly help us, and use our faith to receive the invisible grace of God, the Saviour who's offered to us in this meal. And so that is the great invitation tonight, brothers and sisters, to come to Christ, to come and receive him as our Passover lamb. There's really three main things that I want to share with you, drawing them out of this verse. The first, very simply, is when we look at the instructions and commandments about the Passover, we understand that all of it was all God's design to teach Israel, to teach us, to look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. And that's what the Passover from the very beginning is really about. It was all directed at pointing us to put our faith in Christ. Then, secondly, just to contemplate what it means that Moses and Israel had to have faith that night in the Passover. Faith in the Lamb. And actually what great faith they needed to have in what was a terrifying moment. And then third, just to consider what this means for us, for our holy Lord's Supper as we come to receive it. And so the first thing is, if we think about the Passover and we think about the specific instructions and commandments that we heard in Exodus chapter 12. I suppose that the natural question is why this way? Why does God plan it out this way, give these instructions for this tremendous moment when they're finally going to be saved from Egypt. On a human level, just ask, you know, why a lamb? Why this meal? Why did God do it this way? And the clear answer is because all of it was pointing forward to Jesus Christ, symbolically pointing forward to him. That's what Passover was really always about. Just consider the sacrificial lamb. A lamb that is to be brought into the home for a few days, slain on the Passover night, eaten, and then the blood marked on the doorposts over the houses of the children of Israel. This lamb must be without blemish. It must be without defect. Why? Why? Well, not just because it had to be the best that could be offered as a sacrifice, but because it represents the sinlessness, the purity, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot." The only way to atone for our unrighteousness and our human sin is for a sinless life, a perfect life, a righteous life that has done everything that we have not, and a life so pure and holy it can be offered on our behalf. A life that can satisfy the justice of God. And all of that is being revealed here in the fact that the lamb must be without blemish. It was a sign to be looking for the true sinless one. Just think that when these instructions are first given to the children of Israel, how they must have thought back to all the promises of God that they'd known that had been handed down through the years. They must have thought back to Abraham, to Isaac, the sacrifice of the firstborn son, and remembered the miracle that God worked then, that God provided the ram caught in the thicket so the firstborn son could be saved. So that from that point on, the Lord's name was known as the Lord who provides. That very mountain was called the Lord who provides. And they must have thought back and said, this has always been God's way. He provides the lamb. He provides that substitute to save us so that we can live. Did they then think back to the very first promise in the Garden of Eden when God killed animals and clothed Adam and Eve in their skins to cover up the nakedness that they had because of sin, their loss of innocence? And they must have, in faith, been looking at what all of this meant. That this is God's way of salvation. God provides the lamb. Consider too, this lamb was to live with the family for a few days before it is killed. And then eaten, leaving nothing behind. It's got to be burned up in fire. I sometimes wonder if that must have touched the hearts of the people somewhat. Perhaps even just the children. Because you take this little beautiful lamb from the flock and it lives amongst you. And then it's got to die in order to save you. Well, again, why? Why do it that way? Why require that? Well, isn't that surely pointing us to the incarnation of the Lord? How he came and has lived amongst us, become part of the human family, so that he could be offered up to die for us in his human nature. And the lamb is to be eaten and fully consumed, and then the blood offered up because it turns away the judgment of God. Just as we too are not only covered by the blood of Christ over us at the cross, but we are to eat of Christ, receive him as our life. We're blessed not just by Christ's death for us, but his life is given to be in us through his Spirit, sustaining us and feeding our souls, welling up within us to eternal life. As the Lord himself says in John 6, He's given us his flesh to eat and blood to drink so that we may have eternal life. When the Lord says that in John 6, it was the Passover. And he was saying to the people, what you really need to eat and receive is me and the life that I give for the world. And then, of course, also joined to the Passover meal is the instructions for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the people of Israel had to remove every trace of leaven from their homes. They've got to search and clean it out, not to eat even the tiniest crumb of it. Again, the scriptures tell us the true meaning of these things. That leaven was symbolic for sin, for uncleanness. You know, the way that leaven will spread and cause the bread to rise is the way sin spreads and infects everything. And so we're to search our hearts and our minds and cast it out of our lives. We don't want the tiniest little bit of sin in us as God's holy people. And the Apostle Paul tells us this is how to understand it. He's writing in 1 Corinthians and he's confronting some of the sexual immorality in the church. And he's telling them, look, there's no place for any of that in the Christian life. So he says in 1 Corinthians 5, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So again, the believing Israelite is to clear all of this out of his home, because it's teaching them, it's teaching us, we're to be a holy people. Get rid of everything of the old ways out of us. And then they're to be dressed ready for travel. They're to sit and eat, which would have been very strange to them in their times culturally, with their sandals on, their cloaks on, their staffs in their hands. And again, why? Because it symbolizes that God's people are a pilgrim people. We're just passing through this world. We're on this journey to the kingdom of heaven. Pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And we're to have nothing to do with any kind of worldliness. Now, of course, the great point that Hebrews 11 is making to us is that the Israelite had to come to do all of this, come to this meal with faith. With faith. They were to see the promises of God in this, that the provision of God. And even see that it's pointing them forward to the ultimate Passover lamb to save and deliver us from sin. As the years would have rolled on after the Exodus, the Passover amongst God's people was not just about looking back to Egypt. It was also about looking forward to the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises, of which this was but a beginning and a type and a foreshadowing. And to stir them up to look for the Lamb of God. You see, even if they did not yet fully understand all the meaning of the symbols, they still truly were participating in Christ, looking through them to Christ yet to come. And they share the same faith as us. Just imagine how amazing it must have been to be on the banks of the Jordan when John the Baptist has been calling people to repentance. And then the man from Nazareth comes forward to be baptized. And John declares, behold the Lamb of God. See, the people were looking, where's the Lamb? Where will God provide the Lamb to save us, deliver us out of our bondage to sin? Behold the Lamb, the one you've been looking for. The one the Passover was preparing you for. Just like how overwhelming that must have been, how amazing that must have been. The Lamb of God. So this is the true meaning of the Passover. All of Scripture, all of God's mighty deeds, all come to meet in Jesus Christ. And God's people have always been of the same faith of looking to him. So then just the second thought to share with you on that is that how difficult it must have been for them to have faith that night. What great faith they had. How frightening this must have been. Again, if we can try and imagine putting ourselves back in the shoes of the children of Israel that night. Think about what they'd seen in the months before. They had experienced the terrifying power of God. They had seen the Nile turn to blood. They'd seen the cattle of Egypt decimated by hailstones. They'd seen frogs cover the land. They'd seen the sun itself not rise. They had seen Pharaoh utterly humiliated. And now God says there's this final terrifying plague. The angel of death is going to pass over the land, and the firstborn of every creature, of every household, is going to die. Death is going to fill the land of Egypt. I mean, that's a judgment that cuts to the heart of every home. And it was a fitting judgment for Pharaoh's wickedness. Remember, he'd sought to murder the sons of Israel, throwing them into the Nile. So the punishment will fit the crime. And this will be the final wonder that leaves Egypt so broken, Israel will be free. But really grasp how terrifying that must have been as an Israelite. This horror of death unleashed, the wrath of God. Now, after everything they've witnessed, there's no doubt in your mind that this is coming. The faith this verse is speaking of is not faith that this judgment would come. There's no doubt about that after all they've witnessed. Rather, it's speaking about the faith that they would put in God's salvation. The faith they would have to put in the Lamb, that the Lamb would be enough to save them. Because Moses comes with this provision from God. God will spare you thanks to the blood of the Lamb. This Lamb in your place. So as they kill the lambs that night, as a tremendous act of faith, as the father of each house goes out and he sprinkles the blood over the door, what an act of faith, with the terrifying wrath of God about to pass over them, all their hope is in this blood of the Lamb. Their faith is in this promised provision from God. And of course, this is always God's way of salvation. He saves us through faith. Through faith, we receive what he's done for us. Israel wasn't rescued because it had strong armies, because it had money to pay for their freedom. It's not because they had the help of empires or nations. They did no mighty works. Amazingly, they're saved because they have faith in this blood. They rest under this blood. They shelter under this blood. And so it is just the same for us. The utterly terrifying wrath of God is coming upon the earth. When everything will be consumed with fire. When every household, every soul must give an account to him for our sins. And the only way to be saved is through faith in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A faith that you must rest and place yourself to shelter under his blood, under his death for you on the cross, where the wrath of God came on him so it could pass over you. And I suppose what I want to try and say to you, brothers and sisters, is the real application for us is at times we might greatly fear the wrath of God. We might be really conscious of our sins. And at times that might even make us want to despair. When you really come to terms with the holiness of God and how sinful we are, it could leave you feeling so crushed and cast down, so hopeless. Me, a sinner, how can I ever stand up before holy God? Well, what you must do is you must trust in the blood of the Lamb. That God sees that blood and passes over. And at times it might feel like it's taking every bit of your strength to have faith in that and to believe that. But put your trust in the blood of the Lamb. And this is the way to be saved. Israel had faith in the blood of the Lamb. And so what this brings us to tonight is to our Passover meal, the Lord's Supper. What's so striking, I think, about the account in Exodus is not just that we're told what happened, but quite purposefully, we're given all the instructions for observing the Passover meal for generations to come. Has that ever struck you when you're reading through Exodus? You've got these amazing, thrilling events and stories and you're carried along with it. And then you come to chapter 12, this most dramatic event, and suddenly it's like everything slows down. And I say, now look, here's the focus on what you must do year after year. You see, the Passover meal was to be a recreation of the first Passover. In a sense, the children of Israel, year after year, were to act it out again. Dressing ready for travel, the same rituals, offering the lamb, removing the leaven. Because we need to try and understand something that I think in the ancient world people understood better than we do. When believers took part in the feast, they were participating, in a sense, in the Passover all over again. Not literally, of course, but symbolically and spiritually. It was a way of saying we were there too. This is the moment of our rescue. We are part of this people. We too are under the blood. As if each time the Passover is kept, that the Passover is brought into that present moment once again. And God's people again spiritually are taking part in this amazing miracle and receiving its benefits and identifying with it. The scriptures tell the people of God to remember Passover. Now, remember, you know, is a really rich word in the scriptures. It's a word that's a covenantal word. It invokes our covenant with God. To remember means to reaffirm and confirm the covenant we have with God. He is our God, we are his people. And so often when God saves his people in the scriptures, you find it says, God remembered them. Like when the Lord rescues Noah. He's on the ark. The floods cover the earth. And what does it say in Genesis? And the Lord remembered Noah. Not that he'd literally forgotten him, but that he was then going to fulfill what he promised in the covenant. And so every time we're told to remember something in Scripture, we're saying, yes, this is my covenant with God. I am his and he is mine. And it is sealed, it is confirmed as we come and share in this together. But more than this, this remembering is bringing the past into the present. That's actually a phrase amongst Jewish people, even still today when they celebrate Passover. Did you know that? They see it as bringing the past into the present. I mean, that's what memory is, isn't it? The ongoing effects of the past are felt and known. And so in a profound way, that's what Israel was to do in the Passover, participating in its blessings. Now, that's so important for us to understand because for us now, of course, the Old Testament sacrament of Passover has passed away. It is fulfilled. It comes to its final, perfect, complete form in the Lord's Supper. That's our sacrament. Remember, it's in the Passover week that the Lord Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. It's when He says, really, this is what Passover was all about. And of course, he changes and completes and fulfills it and adds to it. And he gives us the ritual of the Lord's Supper. And he tells us to do this in remembrance of him. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are confirming our covenant with God. And he's reaffirming his love and devotion for us. And in response, we're reaffirming our faith and commitment in him. But more than that, as an act of remembering, we are partaking in the death of Christ. That it was for our sins. We are saved by his blood. We are receiving the benefits and the blessings of his death. That we really were, in a sense, there in our Saviour. That he was dying for us. And we are really receiving by faith our Lord Jesus and all his benefits when we receive this supper. These are not mere empty signs. But when we come to receive them through faith, just like an Israelite received Passover with faith, we are trusting in God We are, by the power of the Holy Spirit, receiving the Lord Jesus in all his fullness. Again, not because of anything in the bread or the wine. They remain bread and wine. But by the Holy Spirit, we are truly to receive Christ. He's truly present here. Something that's gone, I think, very wrong in much of the church today is that the Lord's Supper has just become a bare memorial. Just a looking into the past, stirring up our hearts and memories to think of Christ. It is much more than that. The Holy Spirit is at work through these means, bringing the past into the present, bringing the power of the cross and of the Lord Jesus Christ risen in heaven, bringing that right to us and into our hearts. And we, by faith, are to receive him. He's truly present. To take the Lord's Supper is to remember him. As you outwardly receive and take the bread and wine, inwardly, invisibly by faith, you must take in your heart and feed upon the Lord Jesus. He's really being given to you tonight. In all his fullness, the Lamb of God. And as you stretch out your hand to receive the bread, stretch out your faith and receive Jesus, the complete Saviour, your Lamb. Since the very earliest days of just after the New Testament church, there's been a form of words that the church has used when taking the Lord's Supper. It's often known as the Sursum Corda, which means upward hearts or lift up your hearts. And there's records of the church using those words when they came to the Lord's table in the very early church. So as Christians down through the centuries have repeated this, often you'll hear it today as lift up your hearts. Lift up your hearts as you come to this table. That's what you've got to do with your faith. Lift up your heart to heaven, to where the Lord Jesus is now in glory. The resurrected Lamb with all the salvation you need. And lift up your heart to receive him. To rest on him and know that he's yours, given to you by God. So as we come to the Lord's table, lift up your heart. Lift up your heart to the Saviour and feed on him. The Passover was always about him. To stir up the people's faith to look forward to Christ. And for us, we have the more wonderful gift of the Lord's Supper. We know what the Lamb has done for us. And he's truly present here with us. Lift up your heart and by faith receive him, the Lamb of God. Let us pray. O most gracious, mighty God, what wonders you have done for us. That you have provided the Passover lamb for us. And you bless us each time we come to your holy table, knowing that as we remember him, your Holy Spirit promises to bring our Lord Jesus Christ and all his benefits to us, that we come into his presence, that we come to receive him. We thank you for our Saviour who gave his blood for us, and that he is our life. And so we do humbly ask, Lord, that you would give us the faith tonight to see him, to lift up our hearts, and to feed upon him as our Passover lamb. Thank you for blessing us, Lord, with these gracious gifts that sustain us in our walk. Lord, lift up our hearts, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.